This week I had the opportunity of going home and spending time with Jessica, Matt, Ginger, and Ollie. I wasn't able to go and see other family that were looking to doing that in a few months, but spending time with family always means sharing and remembering. So it was a time. I was talking with Jeff this morning at prayer. There's a tradition that has happened with me, my daughter, and my son-in-law that I'm not sure how to escape. Yes, a family tradition I need to escape. Every time I go, because we don't get to see each other face-to-face, Jessica, Matt, and I tend to stay up till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning talking. And I love the talks. I love being able to share and think back and remember. I do not like it that Ollie likes to get up at 6:30 and stand in front of my face and say, "Gramps, are you awake?" So we're building memories. One of my memories growing up was dinner or supper time, and I'm going to let you decide which side of that coin you're on. Is it dinner or supper? In my house, it was mostly dinner. And I remember our time sitting down together and sharing a meal. We did not have a bell for my mom to ring and say, "Come and get it." But when I would visit my dad's parents, there was a bell, and I remember that very well. Dolores Curran wrote a very, very good book. It's a little bit dated, probably should be updated, back in the 80s, called Traits of a Healthy Family. And generally speaking, the traits she talks about are still what make for a strong family. And she actually interviewed hundreds of family workers, both pastors and counselors and so forth, and asked them to come up, what do you think are the most important things a family can do together that will bond them? And one of the things that surprised me across the board, and it was rather high in the list, was the family table. When I was growing up, we ate at a supper table, at a dinner table. It wasn't until later in life that we started scattering and eating on dinner trays and so forth. And I missed the dinner table of my family. It was basically you eat and you talk a little bit. Dad wouldn't let us sing at the table. I asked him why, and he said, "Because you're not supposed to," which was kind of the argument most of the time. But I enjoyed our time together, and I enjoyed our time together with myself and Jessica as she was growing up. And a lot of families have abandoned the dinner table. But it has a special memory for me. Many years ago, you may not know the name Ira Stanfill, but he wrote several hymns, and he wrote a very beautiful little song, and I'm just going to share a few of the words from it for you. And he said, "Oh, many years ago in days of childhood, I used to play till evening shadows came. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I heard my mother call out at set of sun, come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last." And in the course of the song, he makes a transition. And he says, as wonderful as those memories are, there's something I'm looking forward to. When one day, God Almighty is going to call out to his children, "Come home. Come home. It's supper time." The marriage feast of the Lamb that Daniel made reference to is out ahead of us. But the Lord Jesus Christ created for us a tradition, a time of gathering together at a table. And whatever he calls us to come home to supper time, it's a very special time for the family of God. It should be a very special time. Unfortunately, we can get sidetracked even then and forget. And it's not just us. You know, we preacher types like to say everything that's wrong with the church today. But guess what? The church has always been made up of people. And there have always been struggles. And the passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at today, 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to look at verses 23 through 32. This passage of scripture built about the Lord's Supper. By the way, probably the oldest written account of the Lord's Supper. We believe that 1 Corinthians was actually written before any of the Gospels. The reason Paul wrote it, the reason it is in our Bible, is there was a problem. Already, somewhere around 50 to 60 AD, not long after Christ died, there were already problems with people getting distracted. So Paul has to write and do some correction. So he talks about the supper, and then he talks about that correction in our text today. So let's hear the word of the Lord. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ and eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the word. Paul had to write that because the church at Corinth was abusing the supper of the Lord. Basically, they would come together and they would have a meal, and folks would bring whatever they could eat and share, and they would have a time of feasting together. The early church called it the love feast. At the end of that meal, what we just simply call a fellowship meal, at the end of that, they would observe the Lord's Supper. But at Corinth, let's just put it this way. Corinth was a church full of division. They fought about almost everything. And here at the table of the Lord, when they should be celebrating together, there were those who brought enough food for themselves, and it was good food, and there were those who had very little to bring. And essentially, people forgot about each other. So they ate their food. Now, in a good Baptist church, when we have a fellowship meal, I have sometimes, under a misguided notion, suggested that each family bring enough food for their family, and then a little bit extra just in case. And folks, I've been doing this long enough, I should know better than to tell a group of Baptist ladies that, shouldn't I? Because every time we try to make it simple, the reality is, you don't want anybody to go hungry. And so we have enough food at most of our fellowship meals, not only to feed us, but to feed the guys at the firehouse next door. We didn't have this problem that Corinth did. Every man for himself. And in the end, there were people who were becoming gluttons. Paul suggested some might even be becoming drunk at the table. And there were others going home with nothing. He says, you don't understand what you're doing. You're not discerning the body. He said, we need to understand. So what Paul was doing in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul was actually calling his readers to come back to a faithful observance of the Lord's Supper. Because he actually says, what you're doing isn't the supper of our Lord anymore. So come back to what it was meant to be. Come back what it could be. Come back to that communion between God and man and between each other. Come back. And we need to be certain that every time we come to the table of the Lord, we are coming back to the meal God intended. We are coming back, and I hate to use the term ritual, but the ordinance that Christ gave His church and what it means. So why is observing the Lord's Supper so important? Why is this crucial enough? Folks, many of you know this is, I'm working on my 10th year with you. Since I've come, I made a pledge to you, and I've been doing this actually for 30 years or more. Every time I lead in the Lord's Supper in a church, the entire service is focused on the supper. We sing songs about the blood of Christ. We sing songs about His return. It's all built on the supper. Why? Why do I think that it is so important that we do this? Well, I want us to learn some very crucial lessons that we need to take with us every time we come to the table. Lessons for God to speak to our hearts. In the very first lesson, we come home to supper to remember what Christ has done. First and foremost, this is to remind us what is ours in Jesus Christ, what He has done on our behalf. And when Paul talks about what happened, when Christ at the Passover meal took the bread and the blood of the wine of the Passover meal and transformed its meaning forever, the Apostle Paul pointed to the ultimate meaning of the supper. And what is that ultimate meaning? Jesus Christ was telling His followers, I am giving my life for you. We don't know what they were thinking. The Bible doesn't tell us that. We do know that they were confused much of the time at this point. They didn't want Jesus to die. That wasn't their plan. That wasn't their purpose. They wanted Him to be Messiah. They wanted Him to drive Rome out. They wanted the kingdom of Israel to be established. And Jesus keeps talking about dying. And He said, this is my body, this bread. It's no longer about Passover. It's about what's about to happen. My body is going to be given for you. This is no longer the wine of the Passover. This wine represents the new covenant that costs my blood. That's what this table is about. Jesus Christ came to establish the kingdom of God. And He came to do so by dying. And there's no easy way around that, is there? There's part of the meal, whenever we do the Lord's Supper, there's part of my heart that breaks. Because I understand, He had to die. He had to die if we were going to have hope. This wasn't a second guess. This wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident of history. I've heard some people say, well, Jesus Christ died because He got the wrong people mad. No, Jesus Christ died because it was the plan of the Father from the very beginning. I am going to redeem my people. W.A. Criswell, longtime pastor of First Baptist Church, when he served, there had actually only been two pastors, George W. Truett and then W.A. Criswell. And Criswell went to be with the Lord latter part of the 20th century. And he used to preach a sermon that doesn't exactly work easily anymore. If you will, look at your Bible. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn it as I've got mine, and I want you to look at the binding of your Bible. See those threads? If you have a leather or leather-like book, a hardback may not have it, but you'll see threads that bind the pages of your Bible together. Customarily, very long time. Anybody know the color of that thread that went through every page of the Bible? Red. And Criswell would preach about the scarlet thread. And he said, every page of the Bible, that scarlet thread goes through, just like every page of the Bible, from Genesis through Revelation, God is saying, I'm going to redeem my people. I'm going to buy my people back from their slavery. And ultimately that happens through Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews makes a big thing that all those sacrifices in the Old Testament just pointed to the one true sacrifice. And throughout this book, the message that goes on and will keep going on till the very end when Christ returns and draws all this to a close is that God loves us enough that He paid the ultimate price for us to have salvation. And that's what this table's about, to remind us. You see, coming to the table is not a mystical, it's not a strange experience. There is, from our tradition and our understanding of the Lord's Supper, this is not a bit of magic. This is not a spiritual, this is not a miraculous transformation. We believe, from the very moment we showed up on this planet as Baptists, we believe that this is a memorial. And please understand, that doesn't lessen its significance. It doesn't have to be mystical. It doesn't have to be magical. It doesn't have to be strange for us. Because it's pointing us back to the ultimate act of sacrifice ever given, Jesus Christ. And Paul says, every time you do it, when you take of this, you are remembering and proclaiming what Jesus Christ has done for you. And folks, it's very important for you. Those of you who don't know me, you get to hear this the first time. Those of you who know, it's very important for me to emphasize when I talk about the cross event, I talk about what happened on the cross and what happened in that empty tomb days later, all tied together. Because Paul says in this same book, the 15th chapter, if Jesus Christ did not come back from the dead, if He was not raised, we're still in our sins, and that death meant nothing. But He came back. And so every time we come to this table, we need to remember He gave Himself for us. He was declared to be the Son of God in power through the resurrection, and that one day this Christ who accomplished our salvation on that cross and in that tomb is going to come back and take us home. And we won't ever eat the Lord's Supper again. So we will be with our Christ, our King, our God forever. Starting next week, we're going to start a look at the book of Acts and encourage you to be part of us as we go through the book of Acts. And I just want to tell you one thing. The Holy Spirit never runs out of power. We don't need new batteries with the Spirit. So here we are in this understanding. When we take of this, and I seriously mean this, folks. Yes, my heart is broken every time I remember and think Jesus had to die for me. But my heart is full of incredible joy and gratitude because He did. That's how much He loves us. And so this table is not just about a somber, He died. He lives. He lives. One of the words, and we don't use it typically as Baptists, one of the words for the Lord's Supper that is used in more former churches is Eucharist. It's a funny sounding word, but I like it. It's a word that means thanksgiving. Every time we come to the table, Lord, thank You for what You've done. But that's just the first lesson. And there's some others we could talk about, but I want to focus on what we're looking at in a church that was struggling with her problems. The next lesson. We come home to supper to see what we have become. I am a person who believes very much that we ought to look at our hearts from time to time and see exactly where we are with the Lord. I'm a firm believer that we ought to do introspection. Am I where I need to be? You remember the song, "I'm Satisfied with Jesus"? Beautiful song. Talking about I'm satisfied with all He's done. But there's a line in it that says, "But the question comes to me when I think of Calvary, is my Master satisfied with me?" And I think that ought to happen rather regularly in our walk with the Lord. But it minimally happens on a day like today. Because Paul called his readers to examine their own hearts. He said, "You have messed up." That's a paraphrase, but it's an accurate paraphrase. You have messed up. You've taken this beautiful act that should make us think about Christ and what He's done for us, and you've turned it into a moment of selfishness. You've turned it into a moment, essentially, of greed and thoughtlessness. And so before you come to take these elements, you ought to take a look at who you are. Are you discerning the body of Christ? Now, Paul uses the phrase body of Christ in different ways. Obviously, when he talks about the blood and the body, he's talking literally the body that Christ gave for us. But in the book of Corinthians, sometimes when he talks about the body, he's talking about the body. And I think the problem that is happening at Corinth when he says, "You are not discerning the body," I think at that moment, he's talking about the church. You're not paying attention to each other. All you care about is what you've got, and you're not paying attention to the fact that there are people in your congregation who are going away hungry because you've misabused. You have done this horrible thing. So he says, you need to take a look. And then he says that part that sounds really weird to us. That's why some of you are sick and some of you are asleep. Now, he told that to the church of Corinth, and we need to be very careful that we do not universalize something given to a very specific church. But do you understand what he's saying? Because you are acting in a hateful, or somebody once said the opposite of hate, of love isn't hate, because hate is a strong emotion. The opposite of love is apathy. You don't care, because you don't care about each other anymore. You don't care that there are people who are hurting. And because of that, this act that you're taking so haphazardly, so easily, so nonchalantly, is becoming an act of judgment. It says, it would be good if each one of us take a look at ourselves and ask the question, are we worthy to come to this table? And so every time we take of the Lord's Supper, we need to look and see, what am I? What am I? Now, you could get extremely... Oh, I'm turning back to my 70. I guess I went home. Everything's nostalgic. You could get very freaked out by those words. If you eat and drink unworthily, you could be judged. But I want you to understand, we can never be worthy in the sense of being perfect. Folks, let's just be honest. If only perfect people could take the Lord's Supper, how many people here today could take the Lord's Supper? And please do not raise your hand. We will have a time of repentance later. None of us, could we? Because there's no one in this room who is perfect. There's been one person on the face of this earth who walked in complete and total obedience to the Father without sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he mean? It's not about being perfect. We can be worthy in the sense of having our hearts committed to the purposes of God. I can be committed to what God is doing in the body So part of that commitment, part of that desire to follow God is to say, what's best for the body of Christ and how can I be part of that? Okay? Do you get hold of that? Am I the child of God in the body that I serve that I ought to be? Do I love my brothers and sisters? Do I see their need and put that above my own? Am I committed to what is happening in the body? And that's what we're called to do. To take a look and see, look into our hearts. When you come to this table, are you coming, another word that we don't use a whole lot, but more than, we don't use Eucharist at all, so communion. Communion with God. This is an act between you and your Father. But it's also an act of communion with each other. Because we do this together as the body of Christ. And are you an important part of who I am? That's what I ought to be asking myself. Am I concerned about the body of Christ? And do I want what is best for her? And am I willing to say sometimes what I want may not be what's best? So what's good for the body? And that's what we're called to do. Every time, this should remind me, what have I become? Where am I with my walk with Christ? Where am I in my walk with you? And therefore, there may be times when I come to this table. I have to be real and admit, maybe I'm not. When we come to this table, each one of us should ask, are we willing to serve the Lord through love for others? Am I willing to serve the Lord through you? You see, I can talk all sorts of nice theological ideas and concepts and plans, but when it comes down to reality, who I am and what I am in Christ is revealed by the way I treat my brothers and sisters in the Lord. We do know that, don't we? God has told us enough in His Word. You cannot love the God you can't see, John writes in 1 John, when you hate your brother who's right there. How do we love each other? And each one of us must search his or her heart. Every one of us. Right now, I want us to have a time of silence before the Lord. I know we do this every Sunday, but a little bit right now. Just a few moments for you to bow your heads and your hearts before Christ and ask that question. Where am I in relationship to my brothers and sisters in the Lord? God, am I willing to take second place? Am I willing to put others first? Am I willing to love to the point of sacrifice? And as you search your heart, when you come before the Lord, be honest with Him. God, this week I could have shown an act of grace and love. Instead, I showed anger. I could have reached out a hand to help, but I turned my back. I could have. Be honest with the Lord. Search your heart. Almighty God, we acknowledge and confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We've not always loved you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not always loved our neighbors, ourselves. Deepen within us our sorrow for the wrong we've done. Father, the good we left undone. Lord, you are full of compassion and you're gracious. Slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. There is forgiveness in you. So So along with David, we pray, restore to us the joy of our salvation. Bind up that which is broken. Bring light to our minds, strength to our wills, and rest to our souls. Speak, O God, to each of us. And let your word abide with us until it is worked in you and us your holy will. In the strong name of Christ. Amen. You know the wonder of this? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. But this is still not the end of the lesson. There's one more lesson in the text that we've looked at today, implied by what Paul says. And that lesson is we come home to supper to understand what we can become. We come to look and see where we really are, but we look at what can be. We come home to supper to understand what we can become. What do I mean by that? Paul said, search yourselves so that we'll be better off. We won't be changed. You see, Paul implied that by opening their hearts to the Lord, the Corinthians could become what they were meant to be. See, this isn't just about look at yourself and see how bad you are. I do an exercise sometimes with people that I'm counseling, and I will ask them on a sheet of paper to list 20 things that you like about yourself. And you know, in 30 years of doing that, I've had maybe 5 come back with 20 things they like. Usually it's about 5. 10 maybe, and it starts getting real desperate. I like my hair, or, you know, yeah, because people feel weird when you ask, what do you like about yourself? Do you know when I ask people to give me 20 things that you don't like, that almost everybody can come up with 30? I'm not asking you look at your heart and say, man, I'm so miserable. I'm a horrible, evil, wicked person. Now, you may need to say that to come before God in repentance. But why do we say it? Not just, look how bad I am, Lord. Let me see what I can be. And that's the hope, and that's the trust, and that's the faith, and why we search ourselves before God, why we open our hearts, because we want to be clean, and we want to be the people God has called us to be. This is a general rule of thumb. It doesn't matter what kind of addiction you're fighting. A general understanding that people have grabbed hold of forever. You cannot fight your addiction until you admit you have one. And we will not find ourselves where we need to be if we're ignoring where we are in need of God's forgiveness. So Paul says, search yourselves. Not so you can say, boy, Paul is right. We're a horrible church. Search yourself so you can say, God, forgive me, cleanse me, change me. Let me care about that brother I've been ignoring. Let me care about that sister who's hurting that I have forgotten or mistreated. Change me, Lord. Make me into what I can be. If we deal with our failures now, Paul is saying, we can become what we are created to be, and we need not fear the future. Someone once asked John Wesley, if you knew for certain Jesus Christ was coming back tomorrow, what would you do today? You know what our brother, the founder of Methodism, said, I will do what I do every day. That almost sounds arrogant, doesn't it? But it wasn't. Wesley was making a statement. He's not the only one who said that type of thing. Wesley was making a comment in his life. I want to live my life as though every day were my last. And therefore, I'm going to live for Christ. I'm not going to put it off. Today may be my very last day. And that's why Paul is saying, search your hearts. 2,000 years later, about as we are reading and we are about to take to this table, we are asking God, I've opened my heart before you. You show me. Now help me give this to your hands. Let me become the person you want me to be. So at this table, let us open our hearts to God's hand and let supper time spur us on to live for Jesus. Every time I take this table, I ought to be, Lord, let me go from this place committed to you. I've told you before, if you are the same person you were when you came into this building, you have not worshiped the Lord. Just pure and simple. You cannot meet the holy God and stay the same. We cannot come to this table and honestly and openly partake of it and understand what it means and walk out of here as though nothing happened. If we did, we have not discerned the body. And so, just before our men come to prepare and distribute these elements, there's an invitation I want you to hear. To all who come believing, to all who desire to draw near to God, to all who are drawn by the grace of God to partake, this is the Lord's table, and you are welcome. Draw near with reverence, faith, and thanksgiving, and take this supper of the Lord to your comfort. Come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Come not to testify that you are righteous, but you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be his true disciples. Come not because you have any claim on heaven's rewards, but because of your frailty and sin, you stand in constant need of heaven's mercy. Come not to express an opinion, but to seek a presence and to pray for a spirit. Gentlemen.